Good morning, everybody. It's an absolute delight to be with you all again. My name is Ziggy. I'm Jewish and I believe in Jesus. And I'm a member of the congregation here. Thank you for reading the readings from Psalm 22 and Matthew 27. And in the talk, I'll be referring to the ESV rather than the NIV, but they should be sufficiently similar. Why don't we just pray as we begin? Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would open our minds and our heart to the truth of your Son, that you would transform us by your Spirit, that you would help us understand that your Son's death was a great victory for us all. And pray, Lord, that you would help us to participate fully in this victory. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Can you think of news so great we cannot but share it? Maybe you're thinking of the Rugby World Cup. Maybe in 2003. You know, maybe you're thinking of the Rugby World Cup in 2003, the winning goal, Johnny Wilkinson. And you're thinking, this was an amazing victory. His win is our win. Maybe you're thinking, but you know, rugby is not my thing. Okay, maybe if we go back even further in time, maybe you know, skating is your thing, and maybe it's like Tove Lundin. Maybe you remember Tove Lundin, and you're thinking, wow, they won the Olympic gold. This was incredible. Their win is our win. The national response was phenomenal. Or maybe in the modern era, if athletics is your thing, maybe you were overwhelmed with Usain Bolt's Olympic golds. A sensation, and for many people, his win was their win. News so great. Maybe more personally, you're thinking a wedding and you tell everyone, news so good you have to share it. Or maybe the birth of a baby. Great news. Or maybe it's something that brought you great personal satisfaction. This is the news that you'll share. Or maybe how you overcame great personal adversity. This will be something you might share. Did you ever see the film Escape to Victory with Sylvester Stallone, Michael Caine, Pelé and others? It's a pretty obscure movie, so I can understand if you haven't. But it was a football movie set during the Second World War. They had an escape plan in place, but the fans were so excited after the game, they invaded the pitch. And in the confusion, the whole football team escaped. They called it Escape to Victory. Pitch invasions, just bear with me for just a moment, also called storming the field or rushing the field, happen for three reasons. Boredom, protest, or an outburst of joy in celebration of a win. Have you been at a match where the whole stadium suddenly erupted, rushed the field in one great moment of jubilation, a victory so amazing it caused everyone to spontaneously want to be part of it? Imagine that. Our psalm, David, the King of Israel, the great king, and writer of many of the psalms, expressed his emotion. And like many songs, which the psalms are, they have a tune, and specifically this one, this tune, has a name. Maybe you know the tune Finlandia, the song to many hymns. This song, as you can see at the top of Psalm 22, look with me, is called Go of the Dawn. Now, this tune, I guess, is as emotional as you can ever get, because this song has such highs and such lows. Look at the top of the psalm. The very next line, verse 1, this song begins by striking immediately at our hearts. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? What is this psalm about? A suffering righteous king, a suffering ruling royal, a righteous ruling royal suffering before God. Not written as prophecy, but David's personal experience, given over to enemies, rescued from death, and in such a way that brings glory to God. David begins his psalm with abandonment. But doesn't God answer the prayers of a righteous man? We might think so. Think Joseph, think Job, think Jeremiah. Do you remember Joseph's brothers who put him in a pit, intent on killing him. Later, the brothers lamented to themselves, many years later, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." They ended up not by killing Joseph, just by selling him. Think Job, prolonged, terrible mental and physical suffering. Or maybe Jeremiah, facing constant threats on his life. When expectation doesn't match up to our experience, it causes suffering, and King David is suffering. Verse 2, "Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame." He knows his God. He knows his God is worthy of trust, and yet gets no reply. He feels utterly rejected. Rejected by God and rejected by man. He says in verse 6, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths of me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." They mock him for trusting in God. They strike at his weakest point, a bitter pill to swallow. Let me ask you, how many animals do you see in the text? Look down with me just for a moment. Look at verse 12. Do you see it? Bulls. I don't know what you know about bulls, but a really big, a champion-sized bull is typically 25 times the weight of an average human being. So for those of you who can see me, you realise I'm more of a slender build, so it's more like maybe 30, 35, 40 times the weight of this huge bull. Maybe look at verse 13. What do you see? You see lions. Imagine, these are wild, brutal animals. And verse 16, the dogs that attack. Verse 16, the dogs that attack. By contrast, David describes himself as a worm. Think about this, a worm. Worms have no arms, they've got no legs, they're invertebrate, they're dehumanized, they're completely vulnerable. He describes, David describes his agony in detail. Verse 14, poured out like water. It's torture. Bones out of joint. Verse 15, thirst, even to death. Verse 16, pierced hands and feet. Or some translations say, like a lion, they are at my hands and my feet. Or like lions, they maul my hands and my feet. The sense is the same. Violence. But violence is not enough. His enemies want more. Verse 18, they want his clothes. Stripped naked, a picture of abject humiliation and deprivation. The suffering is terrible, beaten to the point of death, verse 15, abandoned by God. No wonder he cries out in verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? After prolonged suffering, verse 21b, the second half of verse 21, at last, God comes to the rescue. David can say, you have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Wild oxen. Rescue came. Yet there is a striking contrast in this psalm. After such agony, then comes great praise. Our suffering king praises God. Look at verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. And listen to the long, final high note this song finishes on. Verse 30. Prosperity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. He has done it. This is a victory. It's God's victory. The second half of the psalm couldn't be more different to the first half. Can you count the number of times we see the word praise? Listen with me, from verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. Verse 23, you who fear the Lord, praise him, all you offering of offspring of Jacob. Glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. 24, for he has not despised or poured the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows are performed before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. From terrible suffering to great praise of God. This deliverance is so great as a cause of rejoicing in God. The suffering is so drawn out, and so is the praise. We might go as far as saying the praise is so very great on account of the extremity of the suffering. Suffering can be a result of poor choices. But there's nothing here to suggest anything of that kind. Rather, his suffering stems from his devotion to the Lord, not because of any lack of it. This king is driven by a real devotion to the Lord, and this is why he suffers. Like Job, one chosen by God for suffering. But the focus here doesn't remain on the suffering for long, but shifts to the enduring praise of God for this rescue. But we might object. We might ask, why has the Lord let his king suffer like this? Why did he let him endure for so long? It looks as if he's letting his king descend unto the point of death, only to rescue him just in the nick of time. Let me take a moment just to air something you might be thinking about. Has this righteous man been deliberately abandoned by God? What does this say about God's character? Isn't God just abusing this man? While the reason behind the suffering remains a mystery, the one who did the suffering rejoices in the rescue. The one who did the suffering rejoices in the rescue. Verse 22, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. The king doesn't focus on his suffering.